How are we all doing? Good? I actually listened to my audio from last week's sermon, the morning sermon, and I had no idea that I sniffle that much. It's like between every single word of... So, I do suffer from allergies, not so much here in Utah. In Florida, it was a whole lot worse. But if you see me turning blue up here, it's because I'm trying not to sniffle. So, if I do pass out, somebody hopefully knows CPR and can help me out. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Wharton. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Elevation. I love being here. I love being here at Kaysville right now because, actually, I feel a whole lot more at home than I do speaking at Layton. I love being on the stage. It's just a little bit higher. I don't like looking up at people. So, but I do love the opportunity to preach over there, so I'm not going to rag on that. We are smack dab in the middle of our sermon series on the Trinity. More specifically, we are talking about each member of the Trinity. If you missed the sermon last week, we were talking about God the Father. And you can actually check that out on elevation.cc. You can check out the podcast if you missed it. We're also going to be doing notes again. I did stay up last night feverishly getting these printed out. Come to find out that Brian actually printed them out, had them ready for everyone, so I didn't need to rush over here after all. Very thankful for my brothers in Christ. You'll see that it says Jesus is three times on the notes. I will try to be very specific about what those things mean. Every time that we're going to fill out a blank, I'll try to make sure that you know I'm going to drive that point home. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And again, if you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up on the screen. Now, Colossians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are on heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you did at Calvary, God. We thank you for what you accomplished. Lord, we thank you for everyone who is here today and the sound of my voice. God, I just pray that our hearts and our minds, our ears would be open to hear from you, God. I pray that you bless us all. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. I'm a very social guy. I love to talk to people. I love to actually sit in people's living rooms and get to know them, to find out what makes them tick. When Angela and I started dating each other, we would actually go out to lunch. We were health nuts, so we went to Pizza Hut, and they have like an all-you-can-eat buffet. And we would just sit there for hours and talk to each other. And I love to get to the bottom of people and say, what is it that really makes you, you? I love to talk to people who aren't Christians. I love to talk to people that are in the world. I like to talk to pre-Christians. I love to talk to avowed atheists and figure them out. But I love Jesus. I love him so much that sooner or later, the conversation is going to turn to him. And it's always interesting hearing people that don't follow Jesus, what their view is of Jesus. Now, I always seem to run into this one type of personality, and they feel compelled to tell me the truth. Now, these are the people who have gone online and done a bunch of research, and they want to tell me the truth about God. And it's exciting to talk to those people because they really don't know much about the Bible at all, but they have done a heck of a lot of research on Google. And they've told me all kinds of interesting things, like, you know, the whole idea of the resurrection. Yeah, that didn't come about until 200 years after, you know, Jesus even lived. That's interesting. Okay. The Bible's very clear about it. Some people have told me, you know, that guy Jesus, he really didn't even exist. It was just something that was made up later on down the road. Now, this is just proves one thing to me. It proves that if you can type something into Google, you can find somebody who agrees with you. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? The one that really gets under my skin, though, surprisingly, is that Jesus never claimed to be God. I think to myself, really? Have you even read the Bible? But no, of course they haven't, because someone who doesn't love Jesus really has no reason to read the Bible. Okay, have you even just taken a peek at John? The book of John in the Bible? That's the easy one. That's our first blank right now. Jesus is God in the flesh. He claimed in John more times than any other book to be God in the flesh. Jesus is God with skin on, my friend used to like to say. That's kind of weird to me, but if that helps you, go with it. I find that John is such a great gospel to start people off. People who have just learned to follow Jesus, they can get on board with the Jesus that is presented in the book of John because he's so human. He's so awesome. It's like you read the words that he says and you're like, yeah, you know what? This is a guy I could hang out with. This is a guy that I could put a stamp on me about. It presents such a human look. Yet in that book is where he claims to be God so many times. We're going to look at John 8. This is where he claimed a couple of times. Now, if you never read John 8, let me just sum it up for you real quick. The book starts out, Jesus is actually there when a woman is caught in adultery. Now, the punishment for adultery, they didn't knit you a scarlet letter A. They didn't give you your own talk show. What they did is they actually picked up stones and hurled them at you. That was the punishment, death. Now we see Jesus stooping down in the sand at the beginning, and he's writing something. Some scholars like to say, okay, well, he was probably writing the sins of these religious leaders that were stoning this lady. He was probably doing that because they all got ticked off and they started walking away. We don't know what he was writing. He may have even been showing her how easy it was to draw the Jesus fish in the sand. It doesn't particularly matter. But what we do know is that a really nasty fight ensues between the religious leaders, known as the Pharisees, and Jesus. They call him all sorts of names. They call him a liar. They call him a son of fornication. I'll let you figure out what the word that they used was there because I don't want to say it from the pulpit and get in trouble. I do have one more sermon in this series next week. When we get to about the middle of it, Jesus makes this claim. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, this isn't one of our blanks, but this is a great point that he makes. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, we're Westerners. We don't understand this because we say things like, you light up my life. And we think of it figuratively. But why would they get so mad about him saying, I'm just the light. I'll light up your life. No, actually, what he was claiming was far more. If you remember last week, we read Genesis 1:1. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved over the faces of the deep. And then God said what? Let there be light. Exactly. Now, if you follow this story along, you'll notice something. God did not create the sun, the moon, the stars until the fourth day. What was that light? The ancient Hebrews believed God himself provided the light. We see this later on at the end of the book of Revelation where it talks about the new city and how God himself will provide the light. That's why I tend to believe that God himself is light. But these Hebrews didn't miss it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He was claiming to be that light that lit up the world from the beginning. Later on, when the dust settles at the end of John 8, Jesus makes this claim, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In case we miss anything, the Pharisees, those religious guys, they come to our rescue because they picked up stones to stone him. The book begins with stoning, ends with stoning. But it's interesting, the stoning was also the punishment for blasphemy, claiming to be equal with God. They didn't miss what he said. Now, if you're wondering what this I am phrase means, it should ring a bell. It's the same phrase that Moses heard coming from the burning bush. Remember this story? Moses is out in the desert, sees this burning bush, goes, he takes off his shoes, he talks to God. God says to him, hey, you're going to go release my people from Egypt. So when Pharaoh asks you who sent you, you tell him that I am sent you. Jesus was claiming to be that voice of the burning bush. He was claiming to be God. Now, Jesus made so many other claims all over the New Testament. He claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the door. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting. This is a little nugget I want to drop for any of you who are diggers like I am. Study the tabernacle. In the end of Exodus, beginning of Leviticus, look through that stuff. All of the things inside of the tabernacle pertain to Jesus. I'm not going to go into that, but I just wanted to throw that out there so, you know, kind of whet your appetite a little bit. You know, the mystery of it all, though, is not necessarily that Jesus was God. It's that God became man. His entire time here on earth, he came to experience what we experience. You know, I'm intrigued in Luke chapter 4, also Matthew chapter 4. Satan tempted Jesus three times. The first one that he tempts him is saying, okay, take this stone, if you're truly the Son of God, and turn it into bread. Now, Jesus is fully God, right? He could have just snapped his fingers and had an entire bakery there in the desert. But he didn't. He knew he would have been doing it from his own hunger. He knew that he could use all the power of God. He could summon the power of God. And Satan knew it too. Satan wanted him to summon all the power of God just to fulfill his earthly needs. But Jesus knew that if he do that, he would cease to know what real hunger is. He wouldn't be able to identify with us at all. See, Jesus wanted to experience everything that we do. Hebrews 4:15 says this, and this is talking about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When faced with temptation, have you ever thought to yourself, well, it's easy for you, Jesus. I mean, you're God. I think that to myself all the time. I'm like, yeah, it's a whole lot easier for Jesus not to sin because, well, he's seen God face to face. I bet if I had seen God face to face, I wouldn't sin at all. I wish sometimes that I'd only been tempted 3 times because that's what we most of us believe about Jesus, right? That it was just those 3 times. He was 29 years old. He was coming off that 40-day fast, and Satan showed up, tempted him 3 times. And then he just moved on, and Jesus lived a perfect life after that. But this verse is clear. He was tempted in every single way. Consider the things inside of yourself right now. Maybe you've got some secret sin. Maybe something is going on inside of you. Jesus was probably tempted that exact same way. But yet he remained without sin. He had a relationship with the Father that was unlike anything we can possibly understand. As a matter of fact, there is only one time in Jesus' life where he didn't call him my Father or our Father. And that was when he was on the cross. No, at that point, all the sins of the world, yours, mine, past, present, and future, had been laid on him. And God couldn't even look at his Son. The Bible says he became sin. I don't even know what that means. At that moment, though, he was more human than any of us should be comfortable with. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that sounds like a logical question, but what Jesus was doing was actually quoting Psalm chapter 22. Now, I know if I were up on a cross, I would be crying like a baby. And this guy's quoting scripture because it was what was inside of him. Now, if you haven't ever read Psalm chapter 22, go home and read it today. I'm not going to put it all up on the screen, but let me give you some pointers on it. Psalm chapter 22, we read about a guy who had his feet and his hands pierced. We read about a guy who they said to him, they surrounded him and said to him, if you really are who you say you are, get yourself down, save yourself. Why can't he save himself? It talks about a guy who they divided up all his clothes and cast lots for it. Psalm 22 is talking about Jesus Christ. The reason why he only quoted the beginning is because he was living the rest of it. It's kind of a mind job, isn't it? God in the flesh. He was crucified on a cross of wood, but he made the hill on which it stood. John chapter 10, verse 11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's our second blank on our notes if you're following. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, maybe you've read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green passages. He leads me beside the still waters. This makes a correlation to Ezekiel 34:15, where we read, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Now, let me give you the gist of what's going on in Ezekiel 34. And I know that I've kind of been doing a lot of this today, just sort of giving you a whole big slew of scripture. One, it would be too much to put up on the screen. We would spend a lot of time reading. Secondly, that's exactly what I want, is for you to go home and read this stuff yourself. Check it out. It's awesome. So Ezekiel chapter 34 says this. God goes and tells Ezekiel, hey, this current crop of shepherds is really junking things up. They're messing things up. They're taking my name and they're doing awful things with it, kind of like we do today, where we take Jesus' name and we slap it on things. We're about to go into a political season. Just watch how much Jesus gets thrown around. Watch how many people are willing to line up behind Jesus and use his name for their own purposes. Friends, I got to tell you this, that when Christ Jesus returns, he is not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. But God says, all right, these guys are a mess. Look what they're doing. but I love my sheep. And I myself am going to come down there and take care of this problem. We worship a God that came down himself to solve the problem. He didn't send his best. He sent himself. That is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd is always concerned about his sheep. Well, who are his sheep? You? Me? How do you know? Do you know his voice? When my wife gave birth to our son, Nathan, he came out super angry. He was really, really upset that we had made him leave his humble abode. And so he came out just angry. And if any of you have ever watched him in the nursery, you've seen that thing that he does where he just gets so pent up with anger and his temper. But at that moment, I looked at him and I began to know him. I began to recognize his voice. Now, I know you might think to yourself, oh, no, no, no. All kids sound the same. All baby cries sound the same. That is not true. They had a chance to take Nathan away so we could get some sleep. We were worn out. Brand new parents had no idea. I'm the youngest in my family, so I never have any idea what's going on with kids. But they take him away, and a couple of hours later, we say, you know, we'd really like to see our son. So the nurse comes in, and we tell her that. She leaves. We don't see our son. Another nurse comes in. She takes care of us. Hey, is there anything I can get for you? We'd kind of like to see our child. So she leaves. About 20 minutes later, I hear this noise. Ah, 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 ah. That's the noise that I heard for the next 3 months, by the way. But I knew his voice. I knew it was him. And to this day, I can pretty much tell you how my son is going to react to something because I know him. I know his voice. I know that if someone walks up to him and says, hey, buddy, he's going to turn away and he's going to be shy. But if you get him interested in something, you'll own his heart. I know that. I know his voice. You know, a couple of years ago, Angela had been out feeding the homeless every Saturday, and we thought it would be a good idea to get our children involved in the missions that we served. So we decided right around Thanksgiving time, we're going to take the kids down there so they can see what we do and kind of help out and get a feel for it. And I really do suggest this for anyone who has a mission or is a part of some sort of calling, take your kids with you. Let them serve missions with you. It's some of the best discipleship you can do. And it's so easy. But I worked at the building right next to the downtown plaza where we were feeding the homeless that day. So right there, I decided, oh, I'll just go out on my lunch break, kind of help out, and then head back to work. Well, as I get out there, I'm kind of confronted with two guys when they have like a pamphlet or something they wanted to give me about their church. Now, I love other churches. I love to know what people believe. I love to know what they're all about. And so I gladly took this pamphlet, and I started looking at it, and they were kind of saying some things to me. And I looked at them and I'm like, where are you guys from? They didn't answer me. But then after I turned around to walk away, they pointed to their shirts and they said, hey, what do you think about this? And on the back of their shirts, it said, God hates Islam. And I was blown away by that. Because honestly, I can't say that God hates Islam. I don't know. But I became indignant. And just anger started to well up inside of me. I thought, of all the things in the world that Jesus did, of all the things that he taught, hatred was not one of them. And so I looked at those guys and I said, I'm sorry, but Jesus is downtown feeding the homeless today. And I turned and I walked away. You see, I think I had righteous indignation. But I knew when they were talking, they were promoting Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. That was not his voice. I know the shepherd. I know his voice. And that wasn't it. You see, Jesus teaches this principle in John 10 when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. October of that same year, I was standing alone in a room in Woodbridge, Virginia at Christ Chapel. And this 27-year-old worship leader named Brendan Perko burst through the doors, and he got in my face, and he started talking to me. At one point, he looks at me and he says, you need to get your butt to Utah. I knew at that moment that was the voice of the master. That was the voice of the good shepherd. Now, the voice did sound an awful lot like Perko. And so often, God does. Perko doing an impression of God. Imagine that. But it sounds like other people's voices all the time, doesn't it? Because Christ lives inside of us. You want to hear the voice of God? Go talk to someone who knows him. Maybe you're worried about being led astray. The question is this, do you know his voice? Maybe you're wondering, how am I going to deal with this current situation I'm in? How am I going to deal with this new relationship that I'm starting up? God, do you approve of this? Do you know his voice? I think if we actually knew the voice of the master, if we knew the voice of the good shepherd, we would not need to wear these bands that say, what would Jesus do? Because we already know his voice. We know exactly what he would do. Do you know his voice? See, Jesus wants to talk to us and love us like we're his friends. That's our last blank on our notes. Jesus is my best friend. Now, I have to admit, when I was coming up with this sermon series, the whole thing, the Trinity sermon series, I wrote down a rough outline of all the different points I wanted to cover. And I got to this one and I said, really? My best friend? That's kind of hokey. That's like I couldn't come up with anything better. I mean, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's certainly better than my best friend. And God checked my heart, as he so often does. He said, what, are we not friends, Jim? Because he always calls me Jim. It's true. He said, Jim, think about something. There is no greater love than one who lays down their life for their friends. It's about me, Jim. It's about me coming down as a man, experiencing everything that you did, knowing that my closest friends would deny me. And no, not just the guys that I went fishing with, not just the guys that I hung out with, the inner circle, the ones that I loved the most, the ones that I told everything. They promised they would never leave me. And I promised that I would build my church on one of them. And he still denied me. But I still loved him. See, Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He even cut off the ear of one of the guys that came to lead Jesus away to crucifixion. I need some friends like that. Sign up sheets outside. Jesus walked over 20 miles that night. And he was submitted to some of the worst agony that a human being can be submitted to. He was submitted to mock trials. In case you don't know, around that time period, the religious law had absolutely no bearing, yet he stood trial before the high priest. And it was outside of the home of that high priest where Peter sat by a fire watching this whole thing unfold. And it was just outstanding to see Peter's reaction, because here he is, the guy who had just cut off someone's ear for Jesus. And yet when people asked, hey, were you with that guy? All Peter could sum up is, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know him. This happened 3 times. I don't know who he is. And then a rooster crowed. And all of a sudden it was brought to Peter's mind. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Man, imagine what a mind job that is, huh? Seeing Jesus up on the cross. Seeing him up there and thinking, oh, yeah, they're right. You should save yourself, Jesus. You're the Son of God. I know it. I know you. I've walked with you for 3 years. And then watching him die. Imagine how Peter must have felt to himself. He didn't even have a chance to say that he was sorry about that. Well, we know the story. A few days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's out on the shore. He calls these guys in off the boat and says, come have some breakfast with me. So they're sitting around a fire and they're eating breakfast. And he says to Simon Peter, Simon Peter, or Simon son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, yes, of course I love you. You know that, Lord. And he asks him that 3 times. Now, I don't know, but I can imagine that his mind filtered back to when he was last sitting around a fire denying Jesus 3 times. And I believe that's kind of why Jesus asked him 3 times, to remind him, do you love me? You denied me 3 times. Now I'm going to ask you right here and now. Let's get this out. Do you love me? Man. Jesus was not thinking about the denial, though. He was thinking about his friend. And he was loving him.